Appreciate the opportunity to bring you a lesson this morning that hopefully will be beneficial. This morning I'd like to talk about commitment. Now when you first hear that word, your mind may go in a couple different directions. One, in terms of a commitment that we make. That might be a verbal kind of thing, or it might be a more formal contractual kind of thing. The other direction your mind may go is in terms of like a level of commitment. And this morning we'll kind of talk about, in essence, both of those. So when I use the word commitment, basically within our modern society, it's, when you think about it, it's a fairly commonplace thing. It's commonplace expectation. You know, we have phrases like, you know, the need to keep one's word, a day's work for a day's pay, you know, commitment to our employer. There are other forms, sometimes in terms of like, you know, almost like commitments we make to ourselves. I'm kind of thinking to some degree of like, you know, New Year's resolutions, you know, diet, exercise. But certainly there's a lot more formal commitments we make, sometimes in terms of like month to month, like things we put on our credit card that we make a commitment to repay. Longer durations, like I think 2-year contracts with cell phone service providers, etc. You know, making a commitment to get your college degree, you're talking 4 years now. If you go into the military service, you're talking 4 years active, 2 years reserve, so even longer commitment. And it just kind of builds from there. You know, buy a house with a mortgage, you're talking about a 15-year plus commitment. Decide to bring a child into this world, you're talking about 18-year plus commitment. Decide to get married, you're talking about a lifelong commitment. So commitment, very common expectation in our society. And on top of that, all kinds of, at least in a formal sense, various terms, conditions, sometimes even penalties for breaking that commitment. You know, can be financial, don't pay off your credit cards, you know, credit card rating can suffer as a result. In some cases, there's like legal laws that are invoked, legal prosecution. Certainly if you're in the military and you go, you know, away without leave, breaking your commitment, again, penalties, if you will, terms and conditions. And yet, often in our society, these kinds of expectations are broken, if you will, with, to some degree, a sense of, you know, lawlessness or people, you know, voluntarily choosing to break their commitments. You know, they say things, they make promises, decide not to carry through, not paying bills, abandoning their spouse, abandoning their children, etc. And of course, in some ways, we see a great deal of that in today's society. So what we want to do this morning is examine this topic from a biblical perspective, and really from four basic dimensions. One is to look at words, some definitions, some synonyms, related terms, etc. We want to talk a little bit about making and keeping commitments to people in general. More specifically, making and keeping commitments to God. And then even more specific to fellow Christians. So basically, four parts we'll kind of work our way through to this morning. So let's talk a little bit about definition. So I didn't, it sounds a little bit strange, I did not do a keyword on commitment in the Bible. I just immediately went to a number of other words that you may find familiar, like making a vow in terms of verbal expression, or the thing that is a vow, a promise, either making the promise or the thing which is promised. A good verse to keep in mind, Ecclesiastes, slow down. That's what happens when you hit the wrong button. There we go. Try this one. That's better. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Vows. Another term, covenant. contract or agreement between two parties. A lot of occurrences of that in scriptures, especially within the Old Testament between individuals. But one verse I'll highlight is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 24. Jesus being the mediator of a new, there's our word, covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, which speaks better things than that of Abel. Here's another one. Promise. an announcement or a promised something that you will do. In this particular case, there's a lot of verses in the Bible that talks about God's promises to us. There's not that many in terms of promises we make to one another, but I did find one account, at least Acts chapter 23, verse 21, where there was a Roman commander holding Paul in custody, and within the circumstances, some people were waiting for a promise from the commander to do certain things. Vows, covenants, promise, and also oaths. Now, this term, generally speaking, includes making a pledge or a promise, etc. This one also kind of carries a little bit of other or additional nuance in terms of making an oath. Certainly within New Testament times and modern times as well, people will sometimes, and I'll use the word swear, with an oath. Not profanity, but I'm going to say something that is truthful and I'm going to add more words on top of it. Like, I swear I'm going to do this. Or one phrase that came to my mind, I swear on a stack of Bibles something. And of course, at least within James chapter 5, verse 12, as an example, that when we say something or when we make a promise, it should be relatively straightforward. We shouldn't have to add a whole lot of other things to it to convince people that we're trustworthy. At least according to James chapter 5, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. I think Jesus had something very similar with a custom that he was condemning that the Jews had, where they could make a promise and swear on something and didn't necessarily have to keep the promise. Like they could swear, I can't remember if it was, either they could swear on the temple or swear on the gold in the temple. And if they swore with one of them, they didn't have to do it, but if they swore on the other one, they did. It's like, you're trying to mislead people. Probably, I would guess, especially the Gentiles they dealt with. Anyway, we might call it a weasel word or weasel clause, whatever. When we were kids, we'd sometimes make a promise but cross our fingers behind our back, which meant we didn't have to keep the promise, etc. It sounds a little bit childish, but as we're kind of seeing, has a great deal of significance. So, all different kinds of keywords, synonyms, oath, promise, vow, etc. So let's kind of leverage that to talk about commitments that we make to other people in general. Now, I found this interesting, this quote on the internet. Keep your word. And if you can't, then keep your quiet. Meaning, don't say things that you shouldn't. And in general, I think we recognize that when we're dealing with other people, we should be careful what we say. We should be careful what we commit to. We certainly don't want to lie. We have common words like, or phrases like, his word is his bond. Meaning, what he says, he means, he'll do. Or being a man of his word. Or like we said, like we sometimes reference, say what you mean what you say. Relatively understandable, relatively simple. Don't promise something that you have no intention of carrying out to someone else. There's a couple special circumstances I'll mention. One of those includes the marriage vow or promise or oath, if you will. Malachi. Of course, you can read about that to some degree in Matthew 19 when it comes to divorce, but especially Malachi chapter 12, 2, Malachi 2, verses 14 through 16, where it says in part, "The Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by," there's our word, "covenant." And of course, it goes on later to say, "For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce," which indicates the context in which we're dealing with. We're talking about a commitment, as we mentioned during the introduction, a lifelong commitment, as is sometimes said in marriage vows, "till death do us part." The other special circumstance I might mention is that of making promises to children. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 encourages fathers to bring children up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. I want to mention this one because in some ways the role of the parent is to illustrate, exemplify, whatever term you want to use, how people should act. You know, if you're going to make a promise, you better carry through on it, you know, barring, you know, exceptional unforeseen circumstances. If you casually make a promise and then casually break it, what are you teaching the child to do? Right? The other aspect is, in some ways, parents are kind of illustrating or should be illustrating the way God acts with people. And when parents casually make promises and break promises, you know, that kind of sets a bad stage, if you will, or a bad example for the children, especially considering how impressionable they are. So a couple special circumstances. I mean, we should always be careful in what we promise, but there's at least a couple special circumstances where we should be extra careful, if that makes sense, because of the ongoing ramifications, implications of what we say. So, making and keeping commitments to other people, relatively straightforward. Hopefully we recognize that. And honestly, this morning, a lot of what I'm talking about shouldn't be new. It should be a reminder, or if you will, an encouragement of being careful what we say. So let's talk a little bit about making commitments to God. And at least in this part of the study, what I thought I would do is start off kind of at the beginning, in the sense of the plan of salvation. Because sometimes, you know, we're fairly used to relatively quickly saying, oh yes, plan of salvation, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, live faithfully. And I don't mean to downplay that. But if we pause and probe a little more deeply into these various steps, we will see there are some, you know, implications, strong implications, or strong application, if you will, that there's a commitment going on, even in some of the quote-unquote simpler or earlier steps. So let's start off with believing. Okay. So what are we to believe? Well, a couple different things according to the scriptures. One is that Jesus is a savior. Save from sins. Well, the implication is we are sinners. If we need a savior, then that implies we are sinners. And if we are sinners, that suggests a commitment to recognize these things as sin. Classic verse, John chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, you know, kind of sets the stage for Jesus being Savior, and the need to believe in him should not perish. And the reason why God sent his Son into the world. More to the point, though, Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 8 and on into chapter 6, which says, in part, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." Yay, good news. But it's not a one-way transaction, if you will. Continue on into chapter 6. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" So professing Jesus as your Savior, or believing in Jesus as your Savior, has a commitment buried in it, implicitly, explicitly, however you want to phrase that, that recognition, acknowledgement of sin. Just acknowledging Jesus is your, you know, you hear the phrase, Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. It's like, well, okay, but what does that mean about our attitude and commitment about sin? Something to think about. Continuing on, what else are we supposed to believe in? Well, we're supposed to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Okay? John chapter 20, verse 31 is a good example. But sort of embedded in that is, well, if he is who he claims to be, he also claims that all authority has been given to him. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 says in part, Jesus making the claim, all authority has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. If he is, or should I say, since he is who he claims to be, as Son of God, that implies authority, that implies the ability to command, that implies a commitment. If I'm going to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God, there's that commitment now to observe what he said as the Son of God. Even more to the point, John chapter 12, verses 47 and 48, where Jesus talks about people, those who would hear his words but not believe. You know, the words that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So if you want to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God, there is an implicit commitment there, if you will, on our part, that his words will judge us. What else are we to believe? How about Jesus is Lord? That's a term we don't hear a lot these days. Or Master. Now, there's a commitment for you. If you're going to acknowledge Jesus as Lord or Master, then is not there a commitment to being his servant? And I know within our culture, the concept of Lord or Master and servant has this kind of a negative connotation. And yet we're talking about the Savior, the Son of God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Or as Luke 6:46 says, why do you call me Lord and do not do the things I say? So even in believing Jesus is Lord, there is a commitment that is being, should be made. Belief. That's just step one. How about repent? Well, we're talking about changing one's emotion, changing one's mind, changing one's action, making a commitment, if you will, to make a change, fundamentally. Acts chapter 17, verse 30, which we mentioned in class this morning. Okay. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 3:19, be converted, sins may be blotted out. Speaking of commitment, Acts chapter 26, verse 20, you should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Again, a commitment. In view of Jesus being Savior, in view of sin, in view of changing our life. How about confessing Jesus as Lord? Well, we've kind of addressed that already, haven't we? Not only verbally acknowledging, but making the commitment to obey. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. And likewise, Philippians chapter 2, verse 11. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and of course you know what's next in terms of being baptized. Being baptized is not just an act, if you will, certainly more than just getting wet, right? Certainly something more you do, I should say, not just to please someone, not just because your parents tell you to, not just because your friend did, just because other people are, whatever. You know, there is a commitment there, is there not? With the repudiation of the old life of sin, as typified in burial, death and burial, as well as rising to walk in a new life. Of course, that's what Romans chapter 6 has to say, the Holy Spirit through Paul. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? The grace may abound? Certainly not, which we mentioned earlier. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And here's the connection with baptism. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, buried with him through baptism into death? Just as Christ rose, was raised from the dead. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. How about that? Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Baptism, not just being immersed in water as a believer in order to have the forgiveness of sin, but it is now a commitment. And actually, in this case, a lifelong commitment. Baptism is just the beginning. It's not the end. Then we're talking about living a life of obedience. And as I mentioned, you know, being faithful, lifelong commitment. As Jesus warns us in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. At least in terms of analogy with the agrarian economy of the day. No one having put his hand to the plow. Looking back. Thinking about old manner of life, for example. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 to 14. Paul's example. Forgetting the things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, pressing toward the goal, the prize, the upward call of God in Christ, being faithful. Warning from James chapter 1, verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And as is encouraged in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Again, an ongoing commitment. And in this case, it's like, yes, making the commitment, but also having the level of being committed. Especially in view of other things that might get in the way of making that commitment or sticking with the commitment. You know, being committed to obeying God, in some cases, more than obeying the government. Ooh, that's a hard one. Acts chapter 5, verse 29, when the apostles were brought before the theocratic government, the Sanhedrin, and the government told them, stop preaching Jesus. And the apostles basically said, sorry, can't do that. We should obey, or ought to obey God rather than men. Certainly under the Jewish theocracy, you know, they had the power to declare or command you do certain things and punish you, and as we see, at least in some cases, kill you as a result. Historically, you see the Romans starting to do that, you know, late 1st century, 2nd century, on into the 3rd century. You see, I don't necessarily want to say a theocratic government, but the alignment between governmental powers and the powers of the Catholic Church in the Dark Ages, commanding people not to do certain things. Even today within some countries, it is illegal to be a Christian. In some countries, it might not be illegal, but you can sure be persecuted for it. I'm thinking of Prince in India as an example. China, North Korea. And increasingly so, the United States. There are certain topics that you can get yourself into trouble by doing or saying. You know, we talk about politically correct speech, certain acts of relaying what the Bible says in terms of abortion or in terms of homosexuality or expressing your faith as a business owner can get you in trouble with the law. And that seems to be more so as time goes by. Which we will see what happens. Anyway, having a commitment to God more than government. Here's another hard one. More than family. Luke chapter 14, verse 26 and beyond. Talks about, you know, a relative emphasis, relative love, relative priority, relative allegiance, if you will, to father, mother, wife, child, brothers, sisters. Sometimes it comes down to making a choice, even within our own families. I think there's another passage, I can't remember exactly where it's found, but Jesus is talking about, you think I came to send peace or to give peace? Well, no, actually rather a sword. Sometimes even to the point of severe conflict within the family. Even within some cultures historically, you could be turned in by your family members for being a Christian and then hauled off to prison. Tough to stay committed under such circumstances. Next one's even closer to home. Need to be committed to God more than ourselves. Yeah, that one strikes real close to home, doesn't it? Now, Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 26 and beyond. In the same passage, it talks about, you know, relative loyalty or allegiance to your family. Goes on to talks about, anyone who comes to me does not hate his own life. Also, cannot be my disciple. Bearing his cross. Recognizing cross is a method of Roman execution. Cannot be my disciple. Goes on to say, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost? Very practical advice there. Whether he has enough to finish it. Likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Making that commitment. A lot of things that can tempt us, you know, to break our commitment, if you will. But there's also a lot of aspects of our lives that sort of fall under this commitment, if you will. A lot? Everything? Let's talk about that for a few moments. I put up a list on the board, and you can kind of skim down through relatively quickly. And I've got a few verses as well. I was trying to think, is there any relatively significant part of our lives that doesn't fall under this sense of commitment? That doesn't fall under this sense of being committed to following Christ? That doesn't fall under the sense of a commitment of understanding the scriptures and applying it to our lives? And I struggle with that, especially if I say, you know, any significant thing. Like, the Bible doesn't tell you what time to wake up in the morning, right? Doesn't tell you what to eat for breakfast. Doesn't tell you if you're a farmer how what crop to plant or when to harvest. So there's some things that are not governed by the scriptures. But things of significance, and even some things we might not think are significant. Like the clothes we wear, what we say, our jobs, our money, our possessions, our investments, friendships, dating, marriage, even our thoughts. As I said, somewhat hard-pressed to come up with some aspect of our lives that isn't, at least in some way, influenced by our commitment to Christ as Savior, Son of God, Lord. So we've talked about, you know, definitions and synonyms. We've talked about commitment, making commitments, making and keeping commitments to people in general, to God. Let's shift gears just a little bit. Commitments that we make, need to keep for fellow Christians. Well, the fact that you're here, I think, easily illustrates one of those, and that's worshiping with fellow Christians and encouraging fellow Christians. Christianity is not a solitary thing. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, often we'll go, you know, straight to verse 25, not forsaking the assembling. But if you back up two verses, it sets the stage. It sets the rationale, if you will. Well, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. One another. And then, of course, it goes on to talk about the assembling together. And then comes back around and refers to the need to exhort, encourage one another. That's kind of a level of, or a type of commitment that we give fellow Christians, particularly within the local congregation, particularly when we identify as a member of the local congregation. Then, of course, when we sing, Colossians chapter 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another, that's what we're doing as a commitment, if you will. 1 Corinthians 11, come together as a church, one place, as we did earlier today, eat the Lord's Supper. A number of different things, commitments, if you will, as Christians that we have to each other, particularly in terms of worshiping with and encouraging. Here's another one. How about showing brotherly love? Hebrews 13:1, especially Romans chapter 12, verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Continuing on, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, love one another. I like this one, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. One member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together, showing brotherly love, encouragement, sympathy, empathy, that kind of a commitment that we have one to another. Last chart. Relatively shorter sermon, to the point. Hopefully you've got it. It's easy to talk the talk, isn't it? It's easy to say, I promise, fill in the blank. Right? It's easy to make rash promises. It's harder to walk the walk. And as I said before, sometimes we say, you know, we intend to do something with the understanding that, you know, barring the unforeseen and car trouble or I get sick or, okay, I understand that, recognize it. But it's harder to make the commitment and follow through with it. Hence the need to be very careful what we say. In our class this morning, we were talking about anger and how that emotion so easily comes out in terms of not only what we do, but also what we say. James chapter 1, verse 26 comes to mind. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, and that's not just spouting off, you know, out of, you know, anger or gossip or whatever, but also making promises you have no intention of keeping, that's not good. Or making rash promises without really thinking it through, etc. And likewise, as we mentioned with the plan of salvation, you know, before even becoming a Christian, we need to quote unquote count the cost. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Because that is indeed a lifetime commitment. Bottom line, how about you? Are you a person of your word? Can you be trusted? Say what you mean what you say, carry through with it, again, barring the unforeseen and unexpected circumstances. That's today's lesson. Of course, as we mentioned throughout the lesson, we mentioned a plan of salvation, being faithful as a Christian, and in some ways that can be viewed, if you will, as an extended invitation, which we always offer after every service. That to either obey the Lord in primary salvation, if you will, or obey the plan of salvation, or as a Christian, if you've brought somewhat public reproach and shame on yourself, that you need to confess sin publicly, or if you just need some encouragement to continue the commitment that you made as a Christian. Whatever the case may be, if you need to respond, come forward and make your needs known as we stand and sing.